chapter 17. And we'll read from verse 20. I was just debating as to whether to read from verse 1, but I think we'll read from verse 20 through to the end of the chapter. John 17, then, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, and all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. One of the things that really encourages me is to know that I have friends and family that pray for me regularly. I was on the phone to my nan this week. She's 91 or 92, and she said to me, I've been praying for you. And that was a tremendous encouragement. I know that my nan regularly prays for me. And I want to encourage you this morning by saying that my nan regularly prays for Crocken Hill Baptist Church, as she regularly prays for many churches around the country. But it is encouraging, isn't it, when we learn that people are praying for us. Well, if we're encouraged by the thought of friends and family and various brothers and sisters praying for us, how much more ought we to be encouraged as we learn from John 17 this morning that Jesus, that the Son of God, prayed for us. Isn't that wonderful to know that? The Son of God prayed for us 2,000 years ago, and I would argue continues to pray for us. If the Son of God has prayed for you, wouldn't you like to know what he has prayed for you? Well, I would. So let's have a look at these verses together this morning. We've been looking at John 17 for a few weeks now, and we've divided this prayer into three parts, just as the NIV has divided it into three parts. Of course, it's not three prayers, it's one prayer, and we mustn't be unmindful of the fact that it has an overarching theme. In verses 1 to 5, we see Jesus praying for himself, that he might make the glory of God known. In verses 6 to 19, we see Jesus praying for his 11 disciples, and that the glory of God might be made known through them. And then in verses 20 to 26, we see Jesus praying for all believers, that the glory of God might be seen through them also. So there is an overarching theme, the glory of God. Jesus, as he prays, is concerned for the glory of God, and that the glory of God might be made known. But our attention this morning is going to be on verses 20 through 26, where Jesus prays for all believers. And as we look at these verses, I want us to take note of four things. I think this morning's sermon probably could have 1,000 headings. And I'm mindful of the fact that people have written books on John chapter 17, and they have been large books. But I'm just going to draw four headings this morning from John and chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. The first thing to note, and I suppose we've already noted this already, but the first thing to note is that Jesus prayed for us. Isn't that lovely? Jesus prayed for us. In verses 16 to 19, Jesus is praying for his 11 disciples. But his focus in these verses switches to all those who will believe through their message. Now, their message has been recorded in the pages of the New Testament, and we have read those pages, or at least we've heard those pages being proclaimed to us, and we have believed the message, and so we are those who are included in this prayer. We are those who have believed in Jesus through their message. So Jesus is praying for us, for believers. Christian friend, you were in the mind of Christ when he prayed this prayer 2,000 years ago. Now, if you could have asked any Old Testament saint to pray for you, I wonder which one it would have been. We're probably spoilt for choice. But if you're going to ask me, I would say Elijah. And the reason I say Elijah is because of what we read in James and chapter 5. Let me read to you what we read in James and chapter 5. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. He was a man, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for a period of time, and then he prayed again that it would rain, and it did rain. The prayers of a righteous man, a godly man, are powerful and effective. That's why I would have asked Elijah to pray for me. But if Elijah's prayers were powerful and effective, how much more so must be the prayers of Jesus? Because he was without sin. He was righteous in every conceivable way. Jesus prayed for me, and his prayers were powerful and effective. We've spent some time looking at John's Gospel, and we have seen that Jesus always spoke and acted in complete conformity with the will of the Father. Jesus knew, you see, the will of the Father, and therefore, even when it came to prayer, his prayers would have been according, wouldn't they, to the will of the Father. And we know that when we pray according to the will of the Father, that not only are our prayers answered, they are answered with a yes. That's why we know that Jesus' prayers are powerful and effective. Jesus' prayers get answered with a yes. Jesus prayed right at the beginning of John chapter 17, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Well, did the prayer get answered? Did the Son glorify the Father? Did the Father glorify the Son? Yes. Jesus glorified the Father, and the Father glorified the Son at the cross. And a little bit later at the resurrection. And a little bit later as Jesus ascended into heaven. Easter has just passed, and we looked at the Easter events through the eyes of Simon Peter. And I can't remember exactly when it was, but I know that I made a passing reference to the denials of Peter. You remember the story, how that Peter denied that he knew the Lord Jesus 3 times. Well, we read that before that happened, Jesus said something to Peter. Luke 22, verses 31 to 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus informed Peter that Satan wanted to completely ruin him. But Jesus prayed that Peter's faith might not completely fail, and that he might be restored, in order that he might strengthen the brothers, in order that he might strengthen the church. And we ask the question, did that happen? Well, yes, it did happen, because the prayers of Jesus are answered with a yes. His prayers are powerful and effective. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Aren't you really encouraged then that Jesus 2,000 years ago prayed for you? Aren't you really encouraged then that Jesus prays for you even as you sit here this morning? We ought to be encouraged that we were on Jesus' prayer list all those years ago. It must have been an extremely long prayer list, mustn't it, if you think about it. But we were on it. Well, what exactly did Jesus pray for us? Well, again, let me say there's so much that could be said, but let me just draw out a few things from these verses. Jesus prayed for our unity. He prayed for our unity. Verses 21, 22 and 23. Of course, there is a unity that already exists amongst believers. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're placed into him, and we become a part of the body of Christ. We become a part of the one church. Because at the end of the day, that's how many churches there really are. One. Now, I recognize that the hand may not always be talking to and cooperating with the foot, and vice versa, but they are still part of the same body, whether they like it or not. So there is a sense in which there is a unity that already exists. However, this unity is clearly not perfect or complete, and it needs to be brought to completion. One day it will be complete. One day it will be perfect, because all of Jesus' prayers are answered with a yes. But in the here and now, it must be worked at and prayed about. And this is what Jesus prays about here in these verses. Look at verse 23. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, Jesus prays that our unity would be like that of the Father and the Son. And if you stop and think about that, you will be mindful of the fact that is a pretty impressive unity. It's a perfect unity. Jesus is then praying that our love for one another will be all that it is supposed to be. That's surely included, isn't it? Now of course, we lack the ability in and of ourselves to love one another in this way or as we ought. And I guess the fact that we are called to love those who are less than perfect makes it somewhat more challenging. You know, you can think of all the folk in the church that have wound you up already this morning, and we're not at the end of our time together yet. But this is what Jesus prayed for. And you know, I think the only way that we can even begin to love one another as we ought is by remaining in the vine, so that we're filled with the love of Jesus, so that the love of Jesus flows through us. We, It's too big a challenge for us to achieve in and of ourselves. We need God's help. We need to remain in the vine. The love of God must flow through us. Jesus prays then that our unity might be like the Father and the Son. That the Father loves the Son perfectly. The Son loves the Father perfectly. This side of eternity, we will never be able to love like that. But Jesus prays. He prays to this end. One day, that will be the case, but in the meantime, it needs to be worked at. It needs to be prayed about. And Jesus is praying about it here. Jesus here prays for the unity of his people. And I think by doing so, he's praying that our goals will be perfectly united. As we've seen in John's Gospel, the goals of a Father and Son are perfect. United. They are the same. They are one. They both want the glory of God. They both want the glory of Father and Son. They both want the salvation of sinners. And they both work perfectly together to that end, or to those ends. And Jesus' prayer is surely that we might be one in purpose to those ends. You know, if love goes out of the window, and we fail as a church to be concerned primarily about the glory of God and the salvation of sinners, and all sorts of other concerns become all important, concerns over music, or concerns over Bible translations, or concerns over how money is spent, or concerns over who leads this and who leads that. If these things become all important, if they take precedence, the result is not going to be very good, is it? The result is going to be disunity in the church. But if we can love one another, And if we can be focused on the glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel and seeing sinners saved, what a difference that will make. And I believe, I may be out of place in saying this, but I believe that in large measure this church has been so blessed by God that has in a large measure been the case. We need to love one another, and we need to be concerned primarily about the glory of God and the gospel and seeing sinners saved. And to recognize that everything else is not as important as that. Not unimportant, but not as important as such things. And if we can be united, if we can be one in love, if we can be one in purpose, if we can be united, then how much more effective will our witness to a watching world be? How many people do you know who have said no to the Christian faith because they have seen Christians fighting with one another? Now, don't answer that question out loud, but one is more than enough, isn't it? The world must see that the love of Jesus in us, if it's going to sit up and take an interest in the love of God or in the love of Jesus that we proclaim. My prayer is not for them alone, verse 20. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Friends, as we are brought closer and closer to complete unity, we will be in a much better position to declare to the world that Jesus is the one who can make a difference in people's lives. Indeed, as we are brought closer and closer to complete unity, we will be able to let the world know that we are indeed the products of God's love. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus prays for us. He prays for our unity. But thirdly this morning, we see from verse 24 that Jesus prays for us to be with him. Sometimes we have a little game around the dinner table. And I will say, look, if you could be anywhere, right at this moment, where would you be? And someone might say, the Seychelles. Someone might say, Africa. Someone else might say, San Moritz, or something like that. Now of course, there's nothing wrong with wanting to go to those places or going to those places. But I often think to myself, if anybody says to me, Mark, where would you like to be right now? My immediate response ought to be where Jesus is. I'd like to go to San Moritz. I'd like to go to the Seychelles and all these lovely exotic places. But really, what I ought to say is I want to be with Jesus. I want to be where he is right now. And of course, this was the Apostle Paul's response. What did he say? I desire to be with Christ, which is better by far. You know, our greatest benefit as Christians is not forgiveness of sins, nor is it justification. Though those benefits are wonderful. See, those things are really means to an end. Our greatest benefit or gift is the certain hope of being with Jesus and enjoying Jesus and beholding Jesus' glory forever. We've been forgiven, we've been justified in order that we might spend eternity with Jesus. That's the ultimate benefit. That's the ultimate goal. Let me ask you a question this morning. How powerful and effectual are the prayers of Jesus? Well, we've already seen, haven't we, that they are powerful and effectual. And Jesus has prayed here in verse 24 that believers might be with him and that they might see his glory. Well, if he's prayed this prayer, we can be confident, can't we, that one day, if we have believed, that we shall indeed be with him and see his glory. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Fourthly and lastly, Jesus prays that we might be filled with the fullness of God's love. Focusing on verse 26, but making reference to verse 25, 20, and 26. To be precise, these words in verse 25 and 26 do not amount to a petition. That they're really a statement by Jesus to the Father as to what he has done and what he intends to do as far as his disciples are concerned. What has he done? Well, he has revealed the Father to them. As far as the 11 disciples were concerned, the Father had already been revealed in some measure to them during the 3 years that Jesus had been with them. But Jesus was going to reveal yet more to them at the cross and at the resurrection. And after the resurrection. Indeed, more would be revealed to them at the coming of the Spirit, for the Spirit would lead or guide them into all truth. But as we can see from verse 26, Jesus' intention in revealing more and more of the Father to them was not to simply fill their minds with all kinds of factual information about God. It was not so that they could sit down in a little circle and have scholarly debates or discussions about the nature of God. It was so that as they came to understand or know more and more about God, that their hearts would be filled more and more with the love of God. Indeed, the very same love that the Father has for the Son. So here we see this morning Jesus praying this lovely prayer for us. He prays that we might be united. He prays that we might one day be with him and see his glory. He prays that we might be filled with the love of God. What a wonderful prayer Jesus prayed for us. Now, we've come to the end of this prayer, and my time this morning has more or less gone. And so what I want to do, as I conclude, is to provide you with a very quick review of the things that Jesus prayed about for his disciples. Jesus prayed then that the glory of God would be seen by his disciples. He prayed for the safekeeping or the preservation of his disciples. He prayed for the joy of his disciples, the sanctification or the holiness of his disciples. He prayed for the unity of his disciples, the effective witness of his disciples, the presence of his disciples in heaven, and the love of God to be known by his disciples. These were the priorities of Jesus in prayer, because as we've seen, we've been provided with a window into the very heart of God. All of the things that Jesus was concerned about. What were the things that weighed heavily upon his heart? What were the things that he was concerned to pray about? Well, we've seen them, haven't we, as we've looked at this prayer. And you know, the priorities of Jesus in prayer are such that it would be good for us to adopt these very same priorities. Well, I wish we could spend a little bit longer in John chapter 17. But we've come to the end of it, and we move on to John chapter 18 next week. But let's just spend a moment in prayer before we sing our final hymn. Lord God, we count it a great privilege, really, to think that Jesus, all those years ago, prayed for us, that we were on his prayer list, and that he was concerned to pray about our oneness, our unity, and that it might reflect the unity of Father and Son. We thank you that he prayed that we might indeed be with him and see his glory. What a loving prayer to pray. For nothing surely will bring us greater joy than to be with Jesus and to gaze upon him for ever and ever. Thank you that he prayed that we might be filled with the love of God, the same love that the Father has for the Son. Oh Lord, as we look at your word, as we read and study it together in church and within the context of our own homes, as we learn more about God and the Father's love for the Son and all that God has done for us, we pray that our experience may indeed be that we are filled with love, the love of God. that we might love God more, that we might love one another more. Lord, help us to learn from the way that Jesus prayed. So often our prayers are self-focused. So often our prayers concern our own particular needs, but we pray that we may learn to pray as Jesus did, that we might pray always with a view to the glory of God, and the glory of God being made known. Help us then, we pray, to pray as Jesus did. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.